The third commandment reads, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And the continuation of the explanation of this commandment, we have in Lord's Day 37. And may we then swear religiously by the name of God. Yes, either when the magistrates demanded of the subject, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. And may we also swear by saints and other creatures. No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart. And he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. It is a blessed thing, beloved, to know and to be assured that we are not under the law, but under grace. And that therefore, even the threat of the law and the curse of the law, it cannot touch us. As I said before, if the law ever comes to you in order to curse you, you simply banish him from your dwelling and say to her, I will have nothing to do with you. You can curse me no more. That is also true of the threat of the third commandment. If that law was still valid, beloved, for us personally, the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain, we will be lost. We certainly would. We all take the name of the Lord in vain repeatedly. We take it in vain by not using it, by avoiding it where we should use it. We take it in vain thoughtlessly, even in our service this morning, we have already taken the name of the Lord our God in vain. When thoughtlessly we took it upon our lips in singing and praying and everything else. And not to speak of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain deliberately. And therefore, if the law would be strictly applied to us personally, there would be no hope. But we are not under the law, but under Christ, and therefore under grace. Christ fulfilled all the conditions for sinners to be saved. There's nothing left for us. Nothing. And therefore, beloved, we are not under the law in the sense that the law can say to us, do this and ye shall live. But we turn it about and we say, no law, but we live and do this. That's the church. And you must forever remember that when you speak of the law of God and discuss the law in the assembly of the saints. The rule now is not do this and thou shalt live, but live and do this. This Lord's Day is an appendix. An appendix to the preceding Lord's Day. And in the appendix, this 37th Lord's Day discusses the oath. Perhaps in our day it would not be so very necessary to discuss the oath as it was in the days when the Heidelberg Catechism was composed. And yet, beloved, and not only negatively, not only for the reason that we ought to know when we may swear an oath, I don't like that word, nevertheless, that's the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, may we swear religiously by the name of God. But also from the positive aspect that the oath teaches us that in the Church of Jesus Christ, our nay should be nay, our yea should be yea, and that all the rest is of the devil. Remembering this, I will speak to you a few moments on swearing a proper oath. How possible, or rather why possible, when required, and why to be avoided, swearing a proper oath. Why possible? That first of all. That first point, beloved, is an answer to the objection which many people and many sects have to swearing an oath at all. There are some that claim that an oath is per se sinful, that you cannot swear an oath religiously, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, because the swearing of an oath is itself irreligious, is itself contrary to the fear of God, and therefore wicked. And that was already the case at the time when the Heidelberg Catechism was composed. The Anabaptists believed that, according to Scripture, the oath was itself wicked. You could not swear an oath under any circumstances and before any authority. And that, of course, stood in connection with the whole life view. Life view of the Anabaptist was that the Christian should literally and locally and physically separate himself from the world. It's not possible and proper for a Christian to hold office. It's not proper and possible for a Christian to wage war or engage in war or in military service. And therefore it is not possible and proper for the Christian to swear an oath. All these things are connected with the Anabaptist point of view. There are no Anabaptists to speak of anymore. The only Anabaptists that I know of in this country are some old-fashioned Mennonites. For the rest, the Anabaptists have disappeared, and even the Mennonites in the old country and other countries have really become modern, just like the Quakers. The Quakers, too, originally refused to swear an oath, and somewhat for the same reason. But many Quakers nowadays swear an oath very freely. Nevertheless, it is worthwhile to study the question for a moment, why an oath is possible in the light of Scripture. And then we must first of all mark, beloved, that an oath itself cannot be sinful. An oath cannot be sinful. What is an oath? An oath is really a covenant act. An oath belongs properly in the covenant. I dare say, beloved, that the covenant is essentially an oath. I'll explain that presently, but in as far as a special oath is concerned. But nevertheless, an oath is calling upon the name of God from the heart, calling upon the name of God from the heart as our covenant friend to help us in antithesis to the lie, and therefore to witness that the testimony we bear is the truth. We call upon the name of God as our covenant friend who is omniscient and omnipotent and knows the heart and is capable of taking vengeance upon the lie, in order that he may bear testimony to the truth of our testimony. That is a thoroughly religious act, beloved. Thoroughly religious. That can never be sinful. That's impossible. But that is true is also very evident from our Scripture. All Scripture, not only the Old Testament, that some aver, but also the New Testament. Scripture supports the oath is plain from the fact that the covenant God himself swears an oath. He himself swears an oath, exactly as our covenant God. He swears the oath to Abraham that he will surely multiply and make him a great nation, and let the Christ come. The promise of the covenant is the Christ. And that promise was confirmed by God with an oath, according to Genesis 22 and Hebrews 6. The promise is always an oath, never anything else, of course. Just as our life should always be an oath, we should always swear. So God's life is always an oath. But sometimes he calls special attention to a special oath in order to comfort the elect in regard to the almost impossible promise. The promise looks so impossible to the elect. And therefore, God swears an oath to assure the elect of the certainty of the promise. And so the saints of the Old Testament swore an oath, as well as the saints of the New Testament. They swear an oath. Abram caused Elimelech to swear an oath that he would not take one of the daughters of the land for his son Isaac to wife. Joseph put his brethren under oath that they would take his bones out of Egypt and bear them in the land of Canaan. The law demanded an oath under certain circumstances. The law demanded an oath in case of one that was suspected of thievery, of stealing, or of a woman that was suspected of adultery. Christ himself swore an oath. In fact, I think, beloved, that every time when Christ says, verily, verily, he really swears an oath. Amen, amen. That's really an oath. But he also let himself be put under oath before the high priest. He didn't object. He swore an oath before the high priest that it was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul very frequently swears an oath in Scripture, calling upon God as what he says. And so it is not true, beloved, that the oath itself is sinful. Cannot be sinful. That's not Scripture whatsoever. The question is nevertheless, and that is the question, not the question, but the objection of those that refuse to swear an oath under any circumstances. How then do you explain the very positive statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, and the equally positive statement of James in chapter 5 of his epistle? In Matthew 5, we read, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white, nor by the earth, and so on, for it is his footstool. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That seems to be a very positive, a very emphatic condemnation of an oath. I know that it has been interpreted to mean that the Lord here refers to all kinds of trivial swearing. Swearing for no occasions at all. But of course, that is always to be condemned. But a man swears for any trivial occasion, or is willing to swear an oath, as some so easily emphasize, beloved, you cannot very well trust a man like that. The man has it always on the tip of his tongue. I'll swear an oath on it. Don't you ever trust him. His word certainly is not yea, yea, and nay, nay. And so you cannot swear a special oath for all kinds of trivial occasions. That's wicked. Nor does the Lord, that isn't what the Lord means, however, in these words. In the first place, the Lord very definitely states that the swearing is, whatever the oath may be, is by the name of God, no matter what it, whether it is by Jerusalem or by your head or by your hair or by anything else. It certainly is always by God, who is the creator of all these things. It is in the name of God that the oath is always sworn, whether you're camouflaged or not. In the second place, the statement is too definite. Swear not at all. Swear not at all. I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, nor by anything else. Nor by anything else. And positively, yet let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, with the addition, mind you, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So, whether you swear an oath, when you swear an oath, that oath, according to these words, certainly has its origin in evil, in sin. That is, statement, the emphatic statement that by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I do not believe that the Lord here simply means to say that we may not swear a camouflage oath or a trivial oath or an oath or any on any occasion, but that we may swear an important oath for whatever reason or whatever motive that may be. That cannot be the truth. Especially not because of the last verse. But we must remember, beloved, that in the Sermon of the Mount, from which these words are taken, we have what is sometimes called the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. I don't like that very well, but that's the way it is. It has been called sometimes. The constitution of the kingdom of heaven is found in the Sermon on the Mount. But surely, the constitution of the kingdom of heaven is not like the constitution of the United States. Quite different. Emphatically, essentially different. The constitution of the kingdom of heaven is not like the constitution of any worldly commonwealth, not at all. And the special, distinctive characteristic of the constitution of the kingdom of heaven is exactly that it is spiritual. Spirit. The Sermon on the Mount does not proclaim another Decalogue, does not proclaim another law, but It teaches the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. It teaches the people of God in the world the perfect law of liberty. Something entirely different. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The perfect law of liberty, beloved, is the law, is the revelation of the will of God that corresponds to the law written in the hearts of the subjects of the kingdom of God. Understand? That's not true of any other law. You can have a law in the United States that you must drive your automobile at 25 miles an hour in the city, and that you must observe red lights and green lights. That has nothing to do with anything in your heart. As far as your heart is concerned, you probably will like to drive 40 miles and 50 miles an hour, and sometimes you do too. Violate the law. Nothing to do with the law in your heart. And probably you like to go through a red light when you're in a hurry. Nothing to do with the law in your heart. But the law that is revealed in the Sermon on the Mount is the law of perfect liberty. The revelation of the will of God that corresponds to and is in harmony with the law written in the heart of the people of God. That we must remember. If we remember that, we can understand, beloved, that while it is certainly necessary, and necessary even, necessary to swear an oath under the Constitution of the United States, to swear an oath before the worldly magistrate. An oath is altogether out of place in the kingdom of heaven, because the law of perfect liberty is written principally in the hearts of the subjects. That's the difference. You know, I can put it this way too. Now let me say this first. An oath that is, I mean, a special oath, which you swear as an exception, as a special statement that you call upon the name of God and that they stand in His presence. That special oath. An oath presupposes the possibility of the lie. I don't say an oath presupposes the lie, that wouldn't be true. But an oath presupposes the possibility of the lie. An oath presupposes that you cannot trust one another. That's an oath. Come. An oath presupposes that you and I may lie. And that presupposition cannot be allowed in the kingdom of heaven. Don't you see? And now, I'm going to say what I meant to say just a moment ago. The lives of the subjects of the kingdom of heaven must be a continuous oath. Continuous oath. And if your lives are a continuous oath, the special oath has no longer a place. That's what the Lord means here. The Lord does not mean to say, you may not swear an oath, you may not do this, you may not do that. The Lord here teaches the law of perfect liberty. The law of the kingdom of heaven. The law that is written in your hearts and corresponds to the law of the will of God as revealed to you. And that law is, beloved, that law is, I love the truth, O God. I love the truth. In the kingdom of heaven, I love the truth. I hate the lie. That's the law of the kingdom of heaven. I hate the lie. I hate the lie with all my heart. I hate the lie against the truth of the Word of God. I hate the lie in the sense of error. I hate the lie in the sense of giving false testimony to the neighbor. I hate the lie. I hate the lie here in the church. I hate the lie. And you hate the lie. If you don't, you have no place here. You're not in the church. You're not in the kingdom of heaven if you don't. You hate the lie, and I hate the lie. Shall we say that, beloved? Shall we say that together? That's the question. That's the question of the oath. And if it can say that together, beloved, then we can have confidence in one another. That there's no longer any distrust. Don't you see that? No distrust. If I speak the truth to you, you cannot distrust me. If you speak the truth to me, I cannot distrust you. If your yea is yea, and that yea is according to the word of God, I have perfect confidence in you. If your nay is nay, I can trust you, and you can trust me, if my nay is nay. That's the way it is, and should be, according to the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever is more than these is of the devil. Don't you see? That is why there is no place for the oath here in the church. No place. Impossible. Or, as I say again, because your lives ought to be, and your speech ought to be, a continuous oath, so that you always stand before the face of God and in His covenant when you talk and when you give testimony and when you love, when you walk. Therefore, there can be no place for the special oath in the church. That belongs to the world. That belongs to the devil. It also belongs to the magistrate. The magistrates bear the sword. The church doesn't. The church has the keys, not the sword. The magistrates, beloved, are according to Scripture, bearing the sword because they must punish the evildoers and protect the righteous. Doesn't mean that they always do that. The very opposite is always true, but that's their calling. That's the call. They must protect the truth and punish the lie. That's the magistrate. They must do that. That's their calling. They may not do anything else. Calling of the magistrate. And because the citizens of the United States are a mixture, beloved, a mixture of righteous and unrighteous, a mixture of people of God and people of the devil, because the magistrate, the government of the United States, rules knowingly over such a mixture. The government must presuppose the possibility of the lie. Don't you see that? A judge in the court may not say, as we say here in the church, your yea is yea and nay is nay. No, sir. The judge in the court must say to any defendant or to any witness, I don't know whether you speak the truth or not, I consider that you may lie. I don't know whether you always stand in the presence of God when you give testimony. I don't know anything about that. Here in the church we do, of course. Understand? In the church, we supposed to always stand in the presence of God when we speak. We don't, of course, we don't. We lie frequently. We lie. Yes, but that's of the old nature. God will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That also means, beloved, that if you repent of your lie and of your false testimony, God will forgive you. Just as the reason. Otherwise, be hopeless. But nevertheless, in the world, that may not be the case. And therefore, when anyone comes to a judge, that judge or any other, even when anyone is installed into any office, anything at all in the world, the kingdom of the world, everything is oath bound, beloved, and must be oath bound because the worldly magistrate must say to its mixture of citizens, I do not know whether you stand in the presence of God when you speak, and therefore, I bring you into the presence of God now and ask you, so help me God. That's the oath. We do not do that in the church. We have to do that in the world. And a Christian is silly. Christian is silly, beloved. When he comes, he doesn't know what he's talking about. When he comes to the worldly court and worldly magistrate and says, now listen, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian, and you have to believe that I'm a Christian. I always speak the truth. Oh, no, that's nonsense. You must say to that worldly magistrate, I am a Christian, and therefore I am the only one that can swear an oath. The only one. I always stand in the presence of God. I have no objection to have you call me to stand in the presence of God now. I always swear an oath. Therefore, I have no objection to swear a special oath before you. No objection. No objection. The worldly man cannot swear an oath. The unbeliever cannot swear an oath. And the unbelieving magistrate cannot take an oath. He does. I know. I know that very well. And the worldly man swears an oath too. I know that too. But both sin. Both sin when they swear an oath. Whether they speak the truth or whether they lie, they both sin because they cannot swear an oath to the glory of God. They swear an oath probably because of the punishment that is inflicted upon perjury. I think that's mostly the case. But certainly not an oath to the glory of God, except when the Christian swears an oath. And therefore, the Christian only can swear an oath religiously, beloved. Of course, I don't have to say that other oaths, you know that too. Oaths that we swear before worldly societies, so-called neutral unions and lodges and so on, are positively wicked. Whether you're called to swear them or whether you're simply oath-bound by the Constitution, that makes no difference. They're wicked. They're wicked. And not because the oath as such is sinful, and not because a Christian can swear an oath, but, beloved, because, in the first place, that worldly society, that wicked society, is not the proper agent to call you to swear an oath. And secondly, the contents of the oath you swear before that worldly society is wicked. You cannot swear that you will obey boycotts and strikes. You cannot swear that you will exalt the union above any other association, or combination, or communion, whether it be political, religious, that means the church, or social, you cannot do that. That's wicked. The consensus of the oath demanded by the union is wicked. You cannot swear a wicked oath. And so it is always the case. Not because an oath is sinful, but because you cannot swear an oath with a wicked, ungodly content, you may never swear an oath with the world. And for the rest, beloved, the final conclusion, because I say in the church the oath must be avoided as much as possible. It's a poor situation when, for instance, the consistory should demand an oath of anybody. Poor situation. Demand that's presupposed that the lie belongs. Oh, I know. In my ministry, it happened 2 or 3 times that the consistory took someone under oath, because they did not trust him. But that's a sad thing, beloved. because in the church, the yea is yea and the nay is nay. And we must confide and be able to confide that that is true of one another. Speak the truth in love. That is the principal application of this 37th Lord's Day. Speaking the truth in love. Do not lie against one another. That's the application of the oath in the church. Oh, it is true that even the church demands certain vows, beloved. But all these vows are simply having a place, not in any special oath, but in the whole life of the church, which is supposed to be a continuous oath. When we bring our children for baptism here, we vow, beloved, we vow that we will bring them up in the doctrine that is taught here in this Christian church. That's a vow, not a special oath, because the church believes that when you vow this, you speak the truth, and that you will keep your vow. When young people make confession of faith, they vow too, the same vow, that they believe the doctrine of the Old and New Testament. And it's taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. That's what they believe. That's what they vow. They say, yes. That's not a special oath. We do not ask the young people to raise their hand and say, so help me God. Because we believe that they speak the truth. When the minister is installed into his office, and even an elder and deacon, beloved, he must sign the formula of subscription. That's a vow. But it doesn't swear an oath, because his whole life is an oath. Not necessary. Let your yea be yea and nay, nay. So it is continuously in the church, Jesus Christ. In the church, where it is principally as in heaven, there's no place for an oath. In heaven, beloved, in heaven, we shall never swear a special oath again, because there our whole life stand before the face of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, without exception. And therefore, the law written in our hearts forever, the covenant of God with his people, the covenant of friendship of God with his people, perfected forever. We will always say, I love the Lord with my whole heart. I love the brethren with my whole heart. I walk in the light with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. My whole life is one great oath, because I stand in the presence of the living God. Amen. We thank thee, O God, for thy word and thy truth. Forgive our sins. Remember us in mercy. Let thy word dwell in us, that we may speak the truth in love with one another and before thy face. Amen.
Let's pray.
the Lord our God. We thank thee that we may call upon thee, and that although we do not see thee and cannot see thee, and although we do not even see our Lord Jesus Christ, we may nevertheless, through faith in thy word, have a living fellowship with thee. And in our prayer, pour out our hearts before thee, and believe, firmly believe, that thou hearest us. And not only hearest us in the general way as thou hearest all things, but that thou hearest us with the delight of thy heart. Because thou lovest to hear the voice of thy people, within whose heart thou thyself hast created the prayer that is pleasing to thee. In that faith, O God, in that confidence that thou hearest us in grace, we enter into thy sanctuary a moment as we are gathered here as thy church, and pray that thou wilt give us grace, for of grace we have need. A grace to worship thee in this morning hour. A grace to hear thy word. A grace to receive it. Grace to believe it and appropriate it. A grace to walk in the way of thy testimony, even as it is proclaimed unto us in this morning hour. And that thou wilt speak thine own word unto us. For we certainly cannot speak thy word, and we cannot even preach it, except thou guidest us and causest the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to be heard. Causest that proclamation to be a powerful word by thy Spirit, a word that is addressed to us personally, so that as we have assembled here in this morning hour, we do indeed hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Come and drink. Come and eat and live." Live abundantly. Eternal life. Do that, O God, for thy name's sake to us, as we pray here at this moment. And wilt thou cause us to be saved? Cause us and our children to walk before thee in the way of thy covenant. Cause us to believe and to experience that thou hast indeed established thy covenant with us, and that thou never failest or forsakest that covenant, but that thou wilt save us even unto the end according to thy sure promise. We pray that thou wilt remember those that cannot gather with us in this morning, for whatever reason it may be. If they are sick, O God, wilt thou graciously lead them in the way of that sickness in humility and confidence in thee. If they are far away, as some of our boys are, where they are called into the service of this country, we pray that thou wilt strengthen them unto the battle of faith, and that thou wilt make them faithful wherever they are, and cause thy kingdom to come, and thy name to be glorified, even through them, that they may trust in thee and never fear, for thou art their God and their Savior forevermore. We pray for our congregation and commit her unto thee. Lord, thou knowest us better than we do ourselves. And thou certainly knowest our church here better than she does herself. But we pray, wilt thou be gracious unto her, and cause her to walk in the way of thy testimony, and the way of thy word as we believe it to be the truth, and the way of thy word as we as churches have always confessed to that truth, and that we may never, never depart from it, that we may fight, O Lord, fight the good fight, that thy truth may be established and preserved and developed in our midst, and that so we may be a light and a witness of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord within our churches, within the church at large, and in the world, to the very end of the earth. We pray that thou wilt for that end bless our office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons, that they may indeed be good examples unto the flock, and that they may themselves know the truth and stand in the truth firmly without wavering. For of that we have need, O God. Bless the preaching of thy word, and those that proclaim it in our midst. Bless the preaching of thy word even without, in order that the churches without, the churches that depart from thy truth may return and be called to repentance. And bless him that is occupied in that labor. Bless our instruction in home and in our school, which thou hast given unto us. And cause us to be faithful and to be faithful to the pledge which we have vowed before thy people and before thy face, that we shall instruct our children in the word of thy truth as it is confessed here in this Christian church. We pray for all our churches. We pray for the brother minister that they're still sick. We thank thee that in the days past we might hear that he is somewhat recovered. Not recovered exactly, but in a better condition physically than he was. We pray, wilt thou give him strength, O God, spiritual strength, to commit all his way of suffering unto thee. Give that unto him and to his family.